Let's look to the Lord for guidance. Our God, our Father, we come to you once again, very conscious of the words of the Lord Jesus, without me you can do nothing. So we ask that as we would have our last meeting on Galatians, that you will guide and direct, that what is said might be clear and accurate, that we might understand the path that you would have us walk in. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Amen. I'm going to try to cover chapter 4 in 35 seconds, and then go on to chapter 5. But there's some things in chapter 4 which are really not of great interest to us today on this matter of circumcision. But you and I, living under grace rather than under the law, I've transferred from the analogy puts in the fourth chapter there, from a slave or a servant unto a child of God. And we have that new relationship of close being part of the family of God. And then there's the discussion about the allegory, which some commentators say technically is not an allegory, of the difference of the children from Abraham under Hagar and the children of Abraham under Sarah, which were the children of promise. So, with that, let's go over to page 10 on my handout, and we'll look at that in little detail. The first 12 verses I'm going to go through rather quickly, but we're going to get into the difference between the living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. He does that in a number of books. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we'll be touching on that with the teens in just another hour. But let's just glance at some of these things here. For it was verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Well, this matter of freedom, it doesn't mean that we're free to do anything we want, like the last verse of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's very characteristic of the day we're living in today. Very much more so in, to me than it was when I was a teenager. This attitude, I'm going to do what I want and I don't care what you say. But that's not what God is telling us. We are free from the law and all the requirements of the law. But it doesn't mean that we just do what we want, but we look to the Lord as seeking to one who loves Him and one who wants to demonstrate that we appreciate that love. So, let's read these verses, and then we'll go into detail starting at verse 13. But starting with verse 2 then, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. By the way, just a sidelight, remember, circumcision was given to Abraham, but the law wasn't given for 400 more years. So circumcision technically is not. And that's one of the reasons why he goes into some detail here. So it's more than just being separated from the law. We're separated from circumcision also, which was a picture for the men. Verse 4. You've been severed from Christ if you seek to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm no longer capable of being saved. No, no, it's talking about the law versus grace. And you and I can never meet God's standard. We have to receive the gift that He's provided. For it was through the Spirit by faith we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. We are all, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Again, the subject that he started out in the first chapter, where they had realized they were saved by faith, but now people had come in and said, well, now that you're saved by faith, you got to become sanctified by keeping the law. I
Okay, let's go on here. Verse 8. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And the point here, this verse is used over in Corinthians, but here it's a little bit of false doctrine can spread out and really corrupt us. That's why I say over and over again, check out to what I'm teaching you is really what Scripture says. And it's not an scapegoat. I'm responsible for it, but I don't want you to be misled by something I do that's wrong. I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, that the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Again, the Jewish people were against Paul because he was not preaching circumcision. That's the context of this. I wish that those who are troubling you were even mutilate themselves. Okay, so we come under here, and we're on page 11 in the handout there. And let's just look at the handout for a couple of minutes here. If you'll notice on my handouts, a lot of times I will give definitions of words. I do not know any Greek, but there's enough English Greek dictionaries that I have access to. I use Colin Brown's three-volume dictionary and Vine's. And I try to look up the Greek word and then give you the definition of the Greek word. When I switched from the King James to the New American Standard, I made a promise to myself that if I ever found a difference in doctrine between the two translations, I wouldn't talk about it because I'm not a scholar. But a couple of times I came up and said, wait a minute, there's a difference here. I look up the Greek word, and one of the translations was looking at this side of the definition, and the other translation was looking at that side. So to this day, in the King James and New American Standard, in fact, to my surprise, a lot of times the NIV is more literal than the New American Standard. That really surprised me. But anyway, okay, so here we have a definition of the word flesh on page 11 in the handout. The mental outlook that we were born with, that which is in rebellion against God. Our carnal thinking. The word carnal literally is a synonym for flesh. Some translations call it the old nature. Here it has nothing to do with skin and bones. And I word it that way because there are a few places in the New Testament where the word flesh literally does refer to our body. But in Galatians here, where we're talking about, it does not. Okay, let's just read 13 through 15 and talk about that. For you have been born to freedom, brethren. Only do not let your freedom be an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's a lot of controversy among different commentators as to whether we have two natures or one. And I'm leading to the idea that we really just have one nature, but we're still living in a body which has a memory of the sinful nature. And so we have to be sure, are we making decisions on the basis of what Scripture says? And how are you going to do that? Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. A couple of verses down. Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you really have a hunger for the word of God? I remember probably in my early 20s hearing people preach that. And I used to come back home and I'd say, you know, I really don't have a hunger for the Word of God. So I started praying, Lord, please give me a hunger for your Word. And the first time I prayed that, nothing happened. But it wasn't very long, and it was very obvious that the Lord was putting in me with a real hunger to know Him. Okay? And I would encourage every one of you, If you don't have a real hunger for the Word of God, ask the Lord to give it to you. And as I said, the first time you ask, He doesn't usually act on anything because He wants to say, are you really sincere about what you're praying about? In the old King James, it was pray with importunity. I never have seen that word any other place than that place in, I think it's in Luke. Okay, so here we are in the 14th verse. For the law, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the basic thing, which is contrary to the philosophy of our day. I still remember some grade school teachers that I had in public school in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I'm convinced we're not believers, and yet they taught us this thing, that you cannot have yourself the focus of things. You have to give precedence to others. And that's what God is asking you and me. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Booth who started the Salvation Army. And as he got to an old man, he was invited to a conference one time. And they asked him if he could come. They said, he said, no, I can't. He said, well, can you give us a word? And he gave them a word. Others. And really, that's what the Lord is asking. You know, the world has a saying today, if you don't look out for yourself, who's going to do it? Well, I haven't answered that one. You do too. The Lord Jesus is watching over us. As long as we're occupied with what He wants, He's going to guide and direct in those areas that we don't know what to do. So, this becomes very practical. So, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the word love there is agape, the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. I won't tell you where I found that definition, but it was rather interesting. But anyway, it fits with John 3:16, right? God wants you and me to be doing for the good of others, no matter what it costs us. And usually that's not money. It's usually time, commitment, and things like that. So this is what God is asking now. We're not under the law, but the concepts of the law, we look at in Romans chapter 8 about verse 4, the concept of what God is looking for is this very thing, that I am here to do good for you. So, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. We went through some divisions when I was with the exclusive group, and that verse was referred to many times in admonition. Don't be trying to bite and devour other believers. Why are you different from me? By God's design. And I'm expected to relate to you knowing that you're different. You're not better or worse than I am, but you're different by God's design. And you'll have a different gift than I have. And that's why God has done it that way. Romans chapter 12, just as a body, I can't walk on my eyes, I can't hear by my feet. Okay, we need this whole variety. Okay, so let's go on then with, there's a couple points here. Let's just look at them, page 11. Freedom is not license to fulfill evil desires. It's not freedom to do my thing. That reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, in fact, let's read it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside, here's the thing I want to bring, every encumbrance and sin. Okay? So, sometimes we say, well, there's nothing, this is not really sin, but is it bothering, is it taking my resources, my time away from things that I could devote to God? And that's what the idea here is. So, and the point that I've added here is, freedom is released from the yoke of the law, the bondage of sin, the slavery to sin, the need to please myself. to get paid by my employer, I do what is expected. In a love relationship, I do whatever I can for the good and the best interest of the one I love.
For instance, do we come to the Bible and, oh, here's something else God expects me to do? Or do we come to the Bible, can I find something in here to show the Lord that I really appreciate what He's done for me?
That's the difference that we should be looking at. Okay, so let's read down to verse 24. We'll talk about that and come back then. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its mind against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Where is this struggle going on? It's going on right within us. We have these thoughts that come to us. I often wonder if the thoughts are innate in our brain, or whether actually satanic forces are putting some of these thoughts in our mind. Certainly, we're exposed in a world, whether you're driving down the highway, sometimes I'm amazed at how often a billboard can have something on it that really will turn me into something God would not have me occupied with. But we're constantly exposed to stuff like that. I don't have a television. I have had one in the past. But every once in a while, the last time I was sitting in a hospital room waiting for somebody, and the ad comes on the television, and I thought, you know, I'm glad I don't have one. Okay? Now I know kids in school sometimes have assignments. I'm not running down television, but I'm just saying why I personally have convinced that it's not for me. Okay, and again, you can argue there's a lot of good things that come over it. I'm not debating that. Okay, so we're back in verse 17. For the flesh is set against the Spirit. That's my flesh, that which was in me that I was born with that had revolted against God. The Spirit against the flesh, those that are opposed are in opposition to one another. Excuse me, I murdered that sentence. Let me start over again. For the flesh is set against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit... Now, how are we led by the Spirit? That's sort of a difficult thing to grasp. But we're led by the Spirit when we're talking to God. Now, there's a lot of controversy about whether or not we should ever speak to the Holy Spirit. And the convincing evidence that I have seen was there is no place in the 1,500 years of recorded scripture, recorded history in the Scriptures that ever has the example of one praying to the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard arguments that would vary from that, and I don't see this a sin to pray to Him, but I don't see an example, and so I think I'm safe in not doing it and praying to the Father through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, once again, you're not under the law. How am I led by the Spirit? I'm led by the Spirit by talking to God, by reading and studying His Word, meditating on it. The word meditate I don't find in the New Testament, but I find the word consider, which is almost a synonym. It's a rather heavy word, heavier than we have in English. The word, for instance, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 would be one example of where we get this word consider. So it's to think seriously about things. So we go on here, and verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Keep in mind that these people had been called out of idolatry and had no idea of some of the standards that God has. And so it's well for us to go through some of these things. And let's look at, in fact, on the next page, well, works of the flesh. Let's just go through some of these things. Some of the translations do not pick up some of these words because there are various manuscripts. In fact, there's thousands of manuscripts available. You know what a manuscript is? Something written by hand. Up until Gutenberg, there were no printing presses, so everything was handwritten. And so when we talk about a manuscript, that's what we're talking about. A handwritten document. You're probably aware that there are thousands more manuscripts of the Bible than there are of any other books in history. And that gives us confidence that what we have. I was visiting over in Detroit, well, Dearborn, some years ago, and they said, how would you like to meet Peter von Minnen? And he was working at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, and he brought my wife and I over there and showed us one page of a manuscript that has been dated to the year 125. And this is a sidelight, but the reason I'm telling you this is I want you to have confidence that the Bible we have today is very, very much, if not identical, to what it was. Mm-hmm. Because, for instance, the Muslims say, the Quran mentions that they should refer to the Bible, but today Muslims are being taught that the Bible we have today is not what it used to be. Well, you know, Muhammad lived in the year 600. So he read something that existed in the year 600. Now, I'm going back to the year 125, 400 and some years before that. Okay? In about the year 1933, somebody came to the University of Michigan with a part of a codex. This is a codex as opposed to a scroll. And they sold it to the university. And this Peter von Minnen and probably some others around the year 1990 were asked to put this codex on computer. And while he's doing it, all of a sudden he finds out that, wait a minute, somebody over in Dublin, Ireland is working on something very similar to this, but where I have just Ephesians and Galatians, he has 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he got in contact with these people. And apparently, what happened is somebody got a hold of this codex, and this is one thing they said, they never asked people where these came from. They got a hold of this codex, tore it in two on the binding, sold half to the University of Michigan, half to the University of Dublin, Ireland. It consists of 10 of the Apostle Paul's writings. Now, how did they date it? They did not date it by carbon dating. They dated it by the way letters are formed. And I said, well, that's pretty good the way they used to do it. I said, what about today? He says, I can date something by the way your children are writing as opposed to the way you're writing, very accurately, by the way they form the letters. So he said it was very easy. Plus, they can go back and they can find out what kind of ink was used to print this. They can find out how the papyrus or
the vellum,
or today there's plastic material called vellum, but vellum originally was the skins of an animal. And he says it's very, very easy to date that within 25 years. So when they date this to 125, they're within plus or minus 25 years of being precise. And they always check with unbelievers and say, do you believe this? And these people say, yes, your dating is right. We don't challenge that dating. So here we have copies of 10 of the Apostle Paul's writings from dated, actually the book of Hebrews is in there too. Remember I told you I don't agree that Paul wrote it? Anyway, so we have manuscripts from within 50 years of when they were written. Okay, so here we are, we're back in here, and we're talking about what Paul has written, and we have this list here. And if you want to look there on page 14, let's just go through definitions of what the what these words are. I've put down what the translation is, the King James, the New King James. By the way, what we call the Old King James is, I think, the fifth edition. It is not the 1611 edition. I did buy a photocopy of a 1511 edition. It's almost impossible to read because the style of the letters is so much different. Now, this is still printed. This is not a manuscript. This is still printed. But anyway, the King James that was popular 90 years ago as opposed to what we call the New King James today. Okay, so the first item listed on this word, adultery, here it is. The definition of adultery, of the Greek word translated adultery, is thoughts or actions or acts of intercourse with the spouse of another. That's the definition of the English word. The next one, in the King James, the Old King James, and the New King James, fornication, the NIV is sexual immorality, the New American Standard is immorality, and that's prostitution, pornography, impurity of thought. Okay, pornography was a problem back in the days of the writing of the New Testament, even. Okay, the next item, uncleanness or impurity, unclean spirits, demonic or magic arts. Be careful of some of these so-called magic arts, because they are actually directed by demonic forces. Okay? Next one, lasciviousness. There's a word that we don't use at all. New King James, lewdness, NIV, debauchery, New American Standard, sensuality. And here it is, the idea of the absence of restraint. I was talking to some of the young people, they say that expression, if it feels good, do it, is still prevalent today. And that's what this is talking about here. And these are the things that characterize the deeds, works of the flesh. Next one, idolatry. All of them pick that up the same. Slave to depraved ideas or associated lust. Notice the word slave to. Okay? Idolatry. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't think a person should even be looking and trying to learn about the things of idolatry. I think they're just too dangerous. Next one, witchcraft or sorcery, the use of drugs, belief in luck, manipulating supernatural forces to attain one's own ends. That last one is interesting because in Deuteronomy, Moses is writes there that any action seeking to contact supernatural forces. What it's saying is, it's possible. Okay. We can't say that these signs that sometimes you'll see out of palm reading and stuff. Some of that is not nonsense. Mm-hmm. It's actually, they are able to contact demonic forces. And in Deuteronomy, a person that did that was to be killed. Okay? It's abhorrent to God because Satan has rebelled against God. He wants nothing more to bring dishonor to God. And how does he do it? Many times he's trying to make people that follow, real sincere believers, he's trying to trick us up to see if we can bring dishonor to the Lord. And that's why we want to completely stay away from that. Okay, next one. Hatred or enmities. Unjust feeling toward others. And remember when the Lord was here, he said, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murdering him. Mm-hmm. Next one. Variance or contentions or discord or strife. Being touchy. Quarreling. Rivalry. This matter of being touchy, we have to be careful. So-and-so didn't even say hello to me. Or, they said something against my kids. That's examples of being touchy. Okay? When somebody says something like that, It may bother you, sincerely. What do you do about it? Lord, forgive that person. Lord, help me to just ignore it. Because if it's serious enough, God will take care of it with that person. But we, again, how am I being observed? We're talking to young people. If you have neighbors that do not know other Christians, they're going to look at you, and if some stranger came up to them and said, describe a Christian, they would describe you. You say, oh, but can't do it. Aha, but that's what they would do. They would describe you, all your faults and flaws. They would say, that's what a Christian is. Okay? So, we come on to the next one. Emulations or jealousy. Deep suspicion of unfaithfulness. Wanting praise. Does God know everything's going to happen? Mm-hmm. Well, then why does he even have the world? Why does he just take the people and put them in hell and the rest of us in heaven? To me, this is very significant. I've thought about this for many years. God always waits until things actually manifest themselves of what is happening before he judges and acts. And so should you and I. We may be suspicious of somebody. Maybe one of our kids is lying, or maybe somebody else is not doing something. Have we really concrete evidence that it's happening? Now, we can, you know, especially children, we can talk to them about it, ask them about it, but a lot of times you can't. But be careful, because if it goes unjudged by you, God will take care of it. Even if we judge it, we're not the ultimate judge. In fact, Scripture many times refers to this fact that God will judge justly. He doesn't judge. In fact, the Scripture says he doesn't judge by what he sees. Well, wait a minute, that's the most obvious. Yeah, for us. But God knows the intents of the heart. And we're not responsible to judge everything. In fact, I really believe, this is more my personal conviction than what I can feel in Scripture, we don't have to make a judgment on things that are just observations. You know, if Sue's Pat, and all they are some people that we know of, we don't even know them. We don't have to make a judgment on whether one is right or another. It's nothing that concerns us. And I'm very convinced to try to act that way in my own self. Let alone, for instance, some of the things that are going on in the political scene. You know, oh, well, they should do this and they should do that. I don't have to be involved with that. There's too many other things that I have to do, and I don't have the time or the energy to really investigate these things. Okay? Let me concentrate on those things that God says I'm going to be held accountable for, and God will take care of the other stuff. Mm-hmm. Yes, it may be wrong. I don't question, I'm positive some things are wrong, but God's going to take care of those things. I don't have to do it. Okay, next one is wrath. Now, we use this word quite different. Riot, wrath, and strife, different here. But the word that it comes from, outbursts of anger, to steam with rage, wrath. Now, we talk about the wrath of God, and you'll notice that the commentators will very clearly show us that it's not the way that you and I behave, because it's the fact that God is righteous, and unrighteous things have to be judged because he has perfect control and his universe must be in balance. So he will do. But as far as us, wrath or outbursts of wrath or fits of rage or outbursts of anger. Anger and sometimes wrath sometimes are interchanged in our vocabulary, but in Scripture they're more specific. Okay, last one, not the last one, next one is strife or hatred, selfish ambitions, and here we are, putting one first, seeking a following. At the end of Titus, it tells us, in fact, let's look at that. Titus chapter 3. Titus, let's see, it's verse 10. Reject a factious man. The word factious there has the idea of someone seeking to separate people to himself. Reject a factious man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and is to be condemned. So, we reject any person that's seeking a following. If I ever hint at it, please tell me. Okay, the next, we go on here with this matter of the works of the flesh, sedition or dissensions, standing apart, causing divisions. Next one, heresies, self-willed opinion leading to division. If I seek to cause Christians to separate from other Christians, unless there is specific evil that can be identified, God says, leave it alone. Envying, displeasure at the prosperity of others. Why do you have more money than I do? God has designed people for what He has. We can be thankful for people that have money, that have been able to earn money. Some of these people are people that build camps like this, and where they wouldn't be able to be built if there weren't people that knew how to earn money faster than I can. So if they have more things, let's not be guilty of envy of or jealousy over what they have. And in this matter of murders, it's more the idea of slaughtering. Okay? Drunkenness, habitual intoxication, reveling. Okay, let's just jump on there. We went through that rather fast, but let's go on to the next one here. This matter, I didn't read the verses, but let's go down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. I hear more people get all uptight about that. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Why doesn't it say the fruits of the Spirit? Well, the analogy that I've come up with, describe a grape. Well, it's red, or it's green, or it's gray. Okay, it's sweet, or it's sour. It's juicy, or it's dry. It's large, or it's small. So we see we have many adjectives that we can apply to a fruit. We could do the same thing with an apple or an orange. Well, not the color of an orange, but an apple or other fruit. And so as we look at this fruit of the Spirit, these are all attributes. It's not that one person may show love and the next person joy. These are the attributes that should be characteristic of every one of us. Okay? So let's go through that list. Love, the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. I already said it. John 3:16 very well does it. But notice now, this attribute of the Spirit, the first element that is listed, some have said it covers the whole thing, but it's my relationship to others, giving for others. But now notice the second one. This is something that I get. I am. Are you joyful? Now, sometimes the word joyful and happiness are used interchangeably. I see there are two different concepts. Joy is an understanding that may lead to an emotion, an exhilarating emotion, whereas happiness is just the emotion. And as some have said, happiness has to do with happening, with events. Okay. Your emotion can fly from one end to another. Okay, here we are, and we're studying the Scripture. All of a sudden, the door bursts open, and your boy has just been hit by a car. You can imagine how quick your emotion would go from one extreme to the other. And somebody else comes in right after him and says, "No, it was a mistake. It wasn't your boy. It was somebody just saw something." And you see your emotions can fly very, very rapidly. Okay. But joy is a settling thing. It's an understanding. Now, I don't get that right out of a dictionary, but I see the way it's used in Scripture. Joy is something we know
that no matter what happens to me within the next 20 years, I know that I have a destiny provided for me by God, which rests on the work of the Lord Jesus, that it doesn't matter whether somebody comes in and kills me today or strangles my kids or something like that. That can go up and down. But I have that joy knowing that God is in charge and ultimately everything is going to work together for my good. You know, that verse, Romans 8:28. I can see how God can work everything for His purposes. But to think that He's working them for my purposes, for my good, that never ceases to overwhelm me.
Okay, we've got just a few minutes left here. But they'll go on. Peace, it carries a lot of the definition of shalom with the Hebrew language. I think I mentioned that the other day. It's close to the abstract concept of romance. And I know we hesitate to use that because it's usually the relationship between a man and a woman. But it's the idea of everything working for good. So when the Holy Spirit uses Paul's writing, grace and peace, it's the fact that God says, I'm going to work everything together for good. Not that everything in itself is good, but it will contribute to working together for good. And you and I should live in that peace. We shouldn't get all uptight. I was passing out tracts at the one of the schools in Grand Rapids, and somebody came up and, yeah, you've turned to God because everything in your life has been so easy. I said, well, I lost a boy, I lost a daughter, I lost a granddaughter. I don't know that it's been that easy. And he walked away, wouldn't want to listen. You know, he's probably repaying something, because I've heard people say, well, religious people follow what they do because everything's working for their good. No, but it should be evident to others that when things do go bad in our lives, we don't fall apart. Now, I realize that we are human beings and we have fragile things that have happened in our past. We are going to be different in the way we respond to trials. Okay? But there should be this peace within us. Plus, it includes harmonious relationship. But I don't want to forget the concept of shalom, which is the Hebrew word. Okay, long-suffering or patience. Not requiring quick responses. Tied to forgiving again and again and again. How many times has God forgiven you for something you've done wrong that you knew you were doing wrong? Okay, God is saying, I want you to do the same thing. You say, wait a minute, that's impossible. Yes, it is impossible without strength from God. That's right. That was one of the reasons why the law was given. To show us that God's standard is so high we can't do it on ourselves and we need help and He has provided the help. Mm-hmm. If we've got halfway, we can easily go to pieces, and that's one of the reasons why unbelievers do go to pieces. But we have access. Now, whether we accept it or not, whether we draw on it or not, is going to make a difference. Now, next one, gentleness or kindness, doing appropriate good deeds. It doesn't get so cold down here in Missouri, but up in Minnesota, if you come in at 20 below and somebody offers you a glass of ice water, you're not going to be too happy, where a cup of hot cocoa might be a little bit better. But the idea of not just going to, oh, I got to do something, do it. No, is it the best thing to do? That's what should characterize. That's why God wants you and me to think, always. Okay. What am I doing? Is this what God would have me do in this situation? This should be a natural. You know, how do you get an apple to grow? Well, if I go down to the nursery and I buy an orange tree and I put it out there, and then I go to the library and see, let's see, now how do I get apples off of this tree? You know, I'm not going to do it. So It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? These are things that we are capable of doing. Now, I can get an apple tree and prevent apples from growing on it. Don't water it, keep it in the dark, keep it cold. I can stop it, but I can only get apples on it. The only thing that I will get here is I'm walking with God. These will be the natural things that will come out. They will be the evidences that I have spirit life within me. Okay? We go on. Goodness. Zealously doing good for another. Faith. Faithfulness. Trust. You don't get the word faith much in the Old Testament, but you do get the word faithfulness. Okay? And that's very similar to the concept here. Being faithful. Somebody says, would you be sure and see that the lights are turned off before you leave? Well, if I'm faithful, I will do what I'm asked to do. That's the idea here. Let's go on faithfulness, trustworthiness, reliable. Can people expect that when they ask you to do something, you will do it? It should be characteristic of us. Meekness, a word that they're trying to get out of our language. Gentleness, the newer translations use, but there's a quality of meekness that we don't want to forget. Meekness is power under control. Power under control. Never seeking to push our own agenda, but having all the power that's needed to do what's right. Word in unknown. Are you willing to put forth an effort of doing something in such a way that nobody other than God will ever know you've done it? That's one of the characteristics that you and I should be. In fact, I might comment, the United States still is benefiting from Christian principles practiced among atheists, because the Christian ethic has been so strong in the United States that many people have learned many things about Christianity, and they realize they're good. For instance, I talked about my orange tree. I can get apples on that orange tree. I can go to the market and buy them and tie them on. Okay? And the reason I'm putting it that way is people can fake some of these fruit of the Spirit momentarily, but you watch that apple and pretty soon it's going to shrivel up. You know, wait a minute, they didn't grow there. Okay? So, sometimes at first glance, some of these things are obvious among unbelievers. But this matter on meekness, gentleness, the Greek word has the idea of accepting one's lot without disputing or resisting, not putting oneself forward. Again, a concept that's contrary to the culture we're living in. And then next one, self-control or temperance. Acting on what we know rather than what we feel. I was reading an article written by a secular humanist, oh my goodness, it must be 30 years ago now, and said most people go through life making decisions on how they feel. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, I see I'm over time already. 1 Corinthians 15, let me just 1 Corinthians 15, I don't know if I can find it or not. Yes. In verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. I don't know why that is translated that way in almost all translations. If I look at the definition of spiritual in the Greek, it is a person guided by a spirit. What do I find when it's a natural? A person guided by their soul. And I look through the dictionary. Our soul, spirit is associated with our understanding. Our soul is associated with our emotions. The Lord Jesus himself said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. How do you make your decisions? You make them. I feel like sleeping in this morning, but I know I should get up.
which do you do? Again, I'm trying to use illustrations, forget the details and get the concept. I'm really hungry for an ice cream cone 5 minutes before meal. Am I going to wait and eat the meal, or am I going to eat the ice cream cone? Anyway, that's the idea of the difference of making decisions on how we feel versus how we should act. Our God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us such a marvelous, complete record of your desires for our lives. We ask for guidance that truly we may be feeding on your word so that we might be producing the fruit of the Spirit. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. Thanks for the whole time you've been coming. Pray that it's of some value.